Well, God bless you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And first and foremost, I want to thank my God for giving me life itself.
Amen.
And that I can live that life to the best of my God-given ability. I want to thank Stacey and Vicky and Daniel for that day that they were sat down and came up with the fantastic plan of having me and Lawrence here to fellowship with you guys. And we're going to go to Colossians. Now, we've just come back from Appling, Georgia. What a fantastic camp. You know, there's lots of youth there. I know Lola was there. Me and Lawrence were there. Anybody else? Daniel. Sorry, Daniel. So you're sat there all in the corner, very quiet. And there was a lot of youth. Some of them had just got married, or some were planning to get married. And then you add the old folk, you know. We've been married 30 years last June. June just gone. So that's a... I don't know how I managed to... accomplish 30 years living with Lawrence. But God obviously had this master plan, and we seem to affect quite a few lives. I don't know if it's in a good way or a bad way, but anyway. And their theme... because as Lawrence said, we love themes, you know. It gives us something to really get our teeth into and run after. And their theme was rooted and grounded in love. Mm-hmm. And then it just reminded me of how much God loved me and pulled me out of the muck and mire over 30 years ago. I wasn't raised in the Word. I knew very little about God, except for the little things that my gran, who I absolutely adored, she was like an angel. Well, I used to call her my angel because she was always there when I needed her, and she always gave me support. She always gave words of encouragement. She never ever tore anyone down. She never had a bad word to say about anyone or about the world. She was just this most positive, wonderful woman. And she didn't really go to church or sort of look for God, but she used to tell me little stories about God and about Jesus Christ, and my knowledge was very small. And then one day I was in a shop, and this madman came in and poked me on the shoulder and said, "Did you know God told me I'm going to marry you?" And I sort of looked round and I thought, oh my God, he must have been released from the mental asylum down the road or something. And I won't repeat what I said to him, but it wasn't very pleasant. And I started to walk out of the shop. And he followed me. Now, that's pretty scary. Like, you know, and he kept talking as he was as I was walking. And he said, "Look, please just come for a coffee with me." Now, Lawrence is very charming, and he could sell sand to the Egyptians. He was very, like... I was mesmerized, actually, if the truth be known. And so I did, eventually, because my dad had already warned me about these bad men that was in the world, and they're after one thing, and, you know, I was raised proper. So I said, "Okay, I'll come for coffee." And it just turned out that we had so much in common from our marriages, because I was married before I met Lawrence, thinking that my husband was the person I was going to spend the rest of my life with. I was the only one actually in my family to get a divorce. Wasn't my fault. I came home from shopping one day. My son was 6 weeks old, and he was in bed with my best friend. Right, so I overcome that situation, and it was a few months later that I met Lawrence. So I wasn't looking for marriage, I wasn't looking for a man. I was one of these women that, "I'm strong, I can do this all by myself. I'll raise the child, I'll take care of him," and all this, you know, this power struggle going on in my head. But Lawrence had got married because he got his girlfriend pregnant. And, of course, her mother was pushing him down the aisle, and she actually cheated on him, too. So, there we are, sat in this coffee shop, and now we really do have something in common. We both have broken marriages. So I'm not saying that that's a good sort of basis to build a marriage on, but obviously God knew much better, and he was much wiser than we were. And we continued to see each other, and we became really great friends, actually. And we'd done everything. And then my mum and dad were going on holiday. And I just got my own place, just around the corner from my mum and dad. And Lawrence is like, "Oh, well, I can paint, I can hang wallpaper, I can do this and that, I can build you a fireplace, I can do all of it." And I'm thinking, wow, I like this man. A lie from hell. He can't paint. He can't hang wallpaper. And he certainly couldn't build a fireplace. He put a shelf up on the wall. And when we went back the next day, it was on the floor. But, like, you know, love conquers all, doesn't it? And I started to have real big feelings for him. And then I had to take him home to Mummy and Daddy. And Lawrence's upbringing wasn't all great. He was raised in a squat. His mum was a drug dealer, and it was, I mean, we're as chalk as cheese. But God doesn't look at that. He looks at the heart. When he chose each one of us, he didn't care about our backgrounds. He didn't care about our past. He wanted to bring us into the family and for us to look to him in all things. And it really worked out well, because as Lawrence was sharing, you know, once we got into the Word and we sort of researching the scriptures, God gave us youth. I think at one point we must have had about 30 youth, anything ranging from the age of 11 up to about 18, 19 at the time. And I used to get out in the little mini bus that God had blessed us with, and I'd go round the whole of Bristol collecting all these kids, bringing them to the house, feeding them physically, feeding them spiritually, and then when fellowship was over, we would run them all back home again. And the lives that we helped through God, you know, was mind-blowing. One girl, she was 11, and it took her about 2 years to actually open her hearts to us, but she came down to breakfast one morning, and her dad had hung himself. And she blamed herself. She thought it was her fault. And she carried that with her for like 2 years. And through the teachings, through the word that we shared, she started to see that it wasn't her. That there is the God of this world, you know, that blinds the minds and wants to put you in a trap and wants to bind you, and so that you never become who God wants you to be. So, and there was lots, there was loads. There was one that said, oh, my teacher says that I'll end up in prison, and he's gone on and he's got a good job now. There was another one that the teacher said, oh, you'll only ever be working in McDonald's or stacking shelves. You're good to know. You're no good for anyone. And like, when you're told this as a child, it really affects not only your self-confidence, but also your approach to life. Like, God says that you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. So if he wanted to work in McDonald's, that's great. But if he wanted a better job, then it was available. And as we started to share the word with these kids, you know, they were starting to see that their lives were worthwhile, that they were valuable. You know, God really saw them in a different light to how the world saw them. Well, now this was, I don't know, love, 15 years ago? So they're all growing up now. And the other day we had a message from Brady. She's the 11-year-old. And what was it she exactly said, love? Yeah. You know, so sometimes just that random act of kindness can actually change somebody's life. So at the camp, it was rooted and grounded in love. And there's no better way than to love someone than to give them the Word of God. The Word was able to save my soul and my physical life. So I want to share with you now. So if you go to Colossians chapter 2. So Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. See, it was a steadfastness and the faith in the words that God had showed to Lawrence, that I was ill but not unto death. We didn't budge off that. We clung to that like my life depended on it, and it really did. My life did depend on that. That the steadfastness of your faith. So everything we do really is with our faith in God, that he's going to come through, whatever the situation is. And there's no situation that God can't handle. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ the Lord. And I remember that day. so clearly that day that I confessed Jesus as my Lord, Romans 10:9-10, and I believed that God raised him from the dead, and at that point he put his spirit within me. And I am so thankful that he can't take that spirit back, because I've messed up so many times, but God is faithful. He is faithful. So walk ye in him, not in the world, not in what we see, what we hear, taste or touch, but walk ye in him, rooted and built up. And you could also say glued to him. Does anybody ever use super glue? You know, and it's real dodgy stuff. You know, you get a little bit on your finger. Oh, I'm stuck. Oh, God. Oh! But that's how we have to be with God. Glued, super glued to him. Rooted and grounded, super glued. And established in the faith. Again, that word faith. As ye have been taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. And I was actually travelling here today with Stacey, and I'm quite a hard person sometimes, you know. I don't like messing about and people that do dilly dally and, oh, is it really, or, you know, I get a little bit impatient. And somebody said something to me one day, oh, I've got nothing to be thankful for. I said, well, did you wake up breathing this morning? And they went, well, yeah. I said, well, then there's something to be thankful for. You know, if you haven't got nothing else, just be thankful you woke up and you're breathing. But therein with thanksgiving, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. Now, we've all gone through the traditions. You know, if it used to thunder and lightning, and I was staying at my nan's, we used to end up under the table with the knives and forks. Now, I don't know what that was supposed to do, but it was a tradition from her grandmother to great-grandmother to great-great-great-grandmother. And I don't know. But, like, I certainly wasn't going to pass that on to my children, because I might have ended up in a mental institution. But, so we don't have to follow after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world. But we do have to follow after Christ. In verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete. So when God created you, he gave you everything that you needed to be a good ambassador for him, to be his child of, and to walk out with great faith. You are lacking in no area. Now, you may say, well, I don't feel complete. Well, that's fine. But you are complete, because the word says you are. Mm-hmm. He's not going to give you something that you can't handle. You have everything that you need to be who you are. So in any situation, when you're out there on the streets, whether you're witnessing or you're ministering or whether you're just living at home, you are complete in him. There is nothing more that you need to be who you are and to do the works that Jesus Christ done. You have everything in that little package. Right, Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go back a couple of books. Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 16 it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Right, so that inner man, as we know, is complete. Don't need to add any more to it. We sometimes try to take something out of it, thinking that we're not worthy or we're not good enough to do this. But it's a lie. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Again, there's that word faith. You know, faith is a small little word, but it's very, very powerful. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And I don't know if the you guys that were in Applin, there was trees everywhere on this site. It was absolutely beautiful. There was a huge lake, but these trees, and there was a wind. A couple of nights there was a really strong wind, and you could see these trees swaying. But at the very bottom, it was steadfast. It was unmovable. And that's like us. Yes, sometimes we get a bit tossed to and fro, but if we're steadfast and unmovable, then we're going to see God come through. You know, like somebody was saying, you know, you pray and it takes a couple of days to get an answer, and maybe sometimes it takes a week to get an answer. But that's when you have to remain steadfast with your faith, unmovable. Right? You may sway a little bit, those trees look lovely when they swayed as well, right? But you remain steadfast because you know God's going to come through. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, we know from reading the scriptures what Christ's love was like. How he went out, he just done the Father's will, but his love for people, it was never too much trouble to go and minister or to be kind to someone, or, you know, when he fed the 5,000, it was God put it in his heart and he just stepped out and done it. And that's the other thing we recognise, you know, it's one thing to know these things, but sometimes it's another thing to actually step out in that faith, because you sort of dither thinking, can I, should I minister to that person? And yes, you just step out, and as you step out, God's got you. He's got you. He puts his hands under you and he carries you. You have never anything to fear, unless you're concerned about what the world thinks about you. Are you?
No.
Do you care what the world thinks?
No.
See, a little bit of boldness goes a long way. I didn't hear you, actually. Do you care what the world says?
No.
Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, I'm going to share another little thing now. So, my desire from a young age was to go to Disneyland. I was raised on Disney. You know, at 2 years old, I'm trying to click my fingers to make the washing go in the drawer so I didn't have to do it myself. Good old Mary Poppins, eh? And going down to thinking exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think, all I could think of at the time was going to Disneyland. And it was a lot of money. I researched it year after year after year. And year after year after year, the budget never went that far, because it's a long way. So I sat down with Lawrence and he said, okay, we'll be married 25 years and it'll be your 50th birthday. So why don't we start saving now? Now that's a hard thing when you're like 15 years from the, you know, the actual event. But he was faithful. A couple of pounds here, 5 pounds there, a couple of pounds there. And these jars were filling up and we never touched it. And then unfortunately in the February, we were going to aim to go in the October. In the February, my dad passed away. By the time the government took the taxes and everything else, there wasn't enough to give him the send-off that I wanted to give him. And so I used the pot. But it was my dad, and I'd rather do that than go to Disneyland. And I guess God saw the heart. And the miracle happened. Well, I don't know if you'd call it a miracle. At the time it wasn't, but when I look at it now it was. And my dad had a wonderful send-off. Anyway, that was in the March. And then in the end of April, no, must have been about the beginning of April, we have two boxer dogs. And one's male, one's female. And we've never bred in our lives. And we never wanted to breed. They were just our pets. And I've rung the vet to get Milo chopped. Do you all understand what I mean by the chop? Okay? Didn't want no little ones running around, did we? But obviously God had another plan. But anyway, unfortunately Lily came into season a couple of days before he had the chop. So we've got this cage. Everything breeds well in our house. We get a cage and we put Lily in for 2 hours. And Milo's running around. And then take Lily out, put Milo in for 2 hours. And it was the worst sort of 48 hours of my life. Because this dog is, and he's scratching and he's trying to get, and Lily, she really is not interested. Like, she's so happy to be in the cage, but he just won't leave her. So anyway, we go to bed on the Saturday night, and early hours of Saturday night into Sunday morning, I sort of get woken up by these two dogs on the bed. Now, they're not actually doing anything, but they're very sort of frisky and they're jumping around and she's panting and he's panting. I'm thinking, oh no. So anyway, we continue to cage them till the Monday, and Milo goes in for the chop, and I explained to the vet what had happened, and he said, well, Kim, you know, and we've been friends with this vet a very long time because our old boxer Chloe, she was a regular come the end. But anyway, he says, she's very young. I mean, she was 11 months. Milo was just coming up to 12 months. He said, so first time, you know, maybe, maybe not. You'll have to bring her back in 4 to 5 weeks. I said, okay. So we bring Milo home and he's feeling like a bear with a sore head because he's had his noodles chopped and he's got this big plastic collar around his neck and, you know, he's not trying to do anything to Lily because he's just, you know, feeling sorry for himself. Yeah. 5 weeks later we take Lily back to the vet. He's gone. Oh, he's sick. Thank you. Nobody said anything, did they? It must be the weight of the microphone. I don't want to be popping out. Thank you. I've got nowhere else to put it. All right, Lawrence. Not my fault. There. Right. Okay. So we take Lily and he scans her. And he says, oh, I'm sorry, Kim, she's got 5 puppies. And I'm like, 5 puppies? I mean, has anybody seen boxers? They're not like little chihuahuas, are they? They are big dogs. So now I'm thinking, Milo, Lily, 5 puppies. Right, okay. So anyway, we start to get the downstairs bathroom in order, you know, getting some lights because they need heat and, you know, and it's lovely. It's really lovely. But oh no, she wants to have them in the living room. You know, smack bang in the middle of the living room where her bed is and we can't, we've been told you can't move them. You know, it's not good to move them when they're giving birth and once, usually once they've given birth there, that's where they like to stay. Jeez. So anyway, Danny, our son, he goes and gets this industrial plastic before any of the puppies are running around because I can't be handling with that. So, and we put this plastic down and that's where we leave her. And suddenly these puppies start coming out. So we're at 5, and then 6, and then 7, then 8, then 9, then 10. Thank you, God, and I now have the 12 disciples. We are mom and dad and 10 puppies. Like, are you joking me? Like, boxers have 5 or 6. And here we are with 10. And they just kept popping out. It was like, oh my God. And what it was, they were butted. So when he scanned one side, there was 5. But when he scanned this side, there was 5. So, there we go, 10. So she had 8 teats. Well, she had 10 teats, but the top 2 didn't really produce milk. So there I am, every 2 hours. Put that one down, pick up the next. God, it just was an ongoing cycle for about 4 weeks. Anyway, I got attached to Alfie. He was the last one out. He was the smallest. He was the runt. And he was so lush, you know, you could hold him in the palm of your hand and he was so gorgeous. And Lawrence fell in love with Wishbone. We called her Wishbone because she had like, you know, like the wishbone on a chicken. She had that in white on her neck. And they popped out so quick we had to give them names as soon as they came out. Like, oh, look, that looks like a wishbone. Call that one wishbone. Oh, that, look, that one got a golf club on his belly. Oh, that one's got a number 8. You're number 8. And that's how we named them. But anyway, Wishbone's name stuck. And I called the last one Alfie. Well, if he hadn't come out of Lily, I'd have swore he was a Great Dane because this dog grew from this to this with a head. He has ancestors that are cross champions in the bloodline. So it was like God was saying, you did that act of kindness for your dad. So, you know, you think that, you know, well, I don't see how God's going to work this out or how God can come through, but you'll be surprised. God uses every avenue available to come through, to meet your needs, for your heart's desires, for anything that you ask above what you can ask or think. And this was truly above what I could ask or think. And we ended up going to Disneyland. But not only us, but we took our daughter. We offered it to all 3 kids, but unfortunately the 2 boys couldn't get time off work. But Leanne and her husband Nick came. And Nick really wasn't into the word very much. He knew what we were all about. But by the time we left that holiday, he was praying with us. He was saying, thank you, God. He was like, and what does the word say about this, Lawrence? And so we get to share the word with him. And then we get home, and we're home about 5-6 weeks, maybe a little bit longer, and Leanne presents us with the pregnancy stick. That she was about to have our first grandchild, Maya. If any of you follow us on Facebook, you'll see pictures of Maya. And she was actually conceived in Disneyland. So again, it was above and beyond all I could ask or think. So when it says, we're going to read it again, okay? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, he really can go above and beyond what you can ask or think in all areas. So don't be afraid to ask. You know, if I live with Lawrence, if I didn't speak to him, it wouldn't be a very good marriage, would it? It's the same with God. We're not married to God, but we're his kids. We should invite him into our day. You know, we should say, okay, God, I invite you in. What are we doing today? Get all excited about it. And then as you're going through your day, keep communicating with him. God, where do you want me to go? I've got a 20-minute lunch break. Where shall I go? What do you want me to do? Should I speak to that person or that person? Do what God puts on your heart to do. Don't worry about what the world says. Don't forget you have that faith. Faith in God that he's going to come through. He's going to speak to you. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. That nothing that you ask is nowhere near impossible for him, because he goes over and above what you can ask or think. Jeremiah 33:3. I call it God's phone number. 333. You know, in England we dial 999 if we need help. I guess here it's 911. Okay. Well, if you need help, go 333. Jeremiah 33:3. Call on me, and I will answer thee, and show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He will lead you down that path of righteousness. He will let you sup from the waters. He will give you everything you need. But first you have to ask, and have the faith, the steadfastness, rooted and grounded, that he's going to come through. So bless your heart.